What exactly do we mean when we talk about the will of man? Well, the will is a part of the biblical heart that we've been talking about for several weeks right now. The word will is defined as to wish or desire, to resolve upon as an action or course, to determine to do, the power of conscious deliberate action, that which has been resolved or determined upon, and finally, a purpose. Now, with this in mind, we can't help but wonder just exactly what is meant by willpower. We hear that a lot. A lot of times people say their problems with their diet is not their willpower, it's their want power. And, you know, I can relate to that. But one scholar commented on this. He said that willpower is the backbone of man's moral and spiritual faculties. It is an unswerving determination to do what is right. It is the force that gives value to purpose. It is that inward strength that gives one power to execute one's decision. And I give credit to Brother Sam Binkley Jr. for that. He's quite a scholarly individual and written a lot of class material, and he sure hit that on the head, no doubt about it. Now, with these thoughts in mind, we want to ask the question today, is your will right with God? Is your will, you know, we started off by, is your heart right with God? And then we broke it down into the various aspects of the heart. Today, we want to know, is your will right with God? Now, first, we want to consider some reasons why a will to obey God is necessary for us to have acceptable obedience. Jesus said that if we sincerely want to know whether a doctrine is from God or from man, that we can know. In John chapter 7 and verse 17, he said, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Jesus also promised that whenever one is truly seeking, they will indeed find. In Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks, everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, since God's will for man is found in the pages of the Bible, what do we need to do? Well, obviously, we need to study it. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, it's necessary for us to submit our will to His will, if we want to be pleasing to Him. This is a difficult task for us, some of us, to do. In Acts chapter 21, verse 13 and 14, Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem, but the brethren tried to discourage him from going. And when they realized his determination, they said, "The will of the Lord be done." They realized that on this occasion that their will was not being submissive to the will of the Lord. James, in James chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14, talks of this subject and tells us that we should plan and do everything with the Lord's will in mind. Jesus taught us that whenever he prayed to the Father, he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What is that? Total submission of my will to His will. In Hebrews chapter 10, and down at verse 7, we read, Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. So, for our hearts to be right with God, our will must be conformed to the will of God. Very closely related to this, we also need to consider, are your intentions right with God? The word intention is defined as a settled direction of the mind towards the doing of a certain act, purpose, or design. This very closely related to will. As you can see, the Bible tells us that in the Word of God that it is able to discern what? The intents and the thoughts of the heart. Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, as an illustration of what we're talking about, consider Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28 through 32. We have the parable of the two sons. The first son said that he would not go and work in the vineyard. But later, he repented and he went. The second son said, I will work in the vineyard. Problem is, he didn't do it. He did not do it. Now, the first one did the will of the Father. The first one changed his mind and settled on going to the work. The first said he would go, but his mind was not settled. And he thus didn't go. But also in this category are the excuse makers. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus here talks about those who with one consent began to make excuses. The excuse makers never had any intention to come to the feast. They were letting the slightest little thing keep them away from the feast. And so they made excuses, just like people still do today. But there are, of course, many good intentions that are involved. But some have said that the road to failure is paved with good intentions. But I believe that we could rightfully say that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Now, what are some of the things that you intend to do? What are some of the things that you intend to do? If you haven't done so already, do you intend to obey the gospel someday? Do you intend to teach the truth of the gospel to some lost souls someday? It's not enough just to intend. We must carry out good intentions. But that makes us ask another question. Is your determination right with God? Now, determination means to reach or cause to reach a definite purpose concerning, resolve, and decide. We might call this purpose just as surely as determination. There are some things that we should determine to do and carry them out with very strong resolve. They all could be summed up in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. Determined. But this brings up another part of the will, and that will, that part of the will is obedience. And it's vitally important that we answer this question, is your obedience right with God? Now, we've talked about it in various settings along the way, but we haven't really gotten down to the subject yet. Now, what do we mean by obedience? Obedience is defined as submission to command, prohibition, law, or duty. Now, I want you to notice that the key word here is submission. We know that we have a duty to obey God in spite of what anyone else in the world should do. Jesus Himself came to do the will of the Father. Notice, He submitted His will to God's will. That was His obedience, no doubt about it. And by obedience, He taught us to be obedient. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. And what did He do by that? He became the author of eternal salvation to, read it, those who obey Him. So obedience was something not only Christ learned or experienced, but He taught it to us too. And the importance of our obedience can be seen whenever we consider all of the blessings that are received whenever we are obedient. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, our souls are purified in obedience to the truth. Souls are purified. It's difficult to imagine how we could say our souls are purified just by believing. That doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that. Yet that's what most of the denominational world is teaching today. It says our souls are purified in obeying the truth. Obedience is absolutely necessary. Paul expressed it in this way in Romans chapter 6. Verses 17 and 18, he said, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, how can we de-emphasize obedience and read a passage like that? We just have to kind of ignore that passage. Because Paul says, you obeyed from the heart. What form of doctrine is he talking about? Well, go back in Romans chapter 6, first few verses, and you find out what form of doctrine he's talking about. He's talking about them being baptized into Christ. Put on Christ in baptism. That's what he's talking about. John says that whenever we keep his commandments, that we are truly, now notice, truly people who know him. A lot of people say, oh, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. He's in my heart. He's in my heart. But whenever we look at the people, we say, you're not obeying him. You're not doing what he says. Jesus himself said, now here's how we know that we know him. How? Tell everybody in the world about it? No, that's not what it says. It says, if we keep his commandments. James says that in keeping his commandments, we are indeed blessed of God. In James 1 and verse 25, that he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and continues in it. Notice there's obedience there. Continuing in the law of liberty. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. What does he say? This one is blessed in what he does. He's blessed in what he does. And Jesus also said that only those who do the will of the Father will be able to enter heaven. That's right. Look at Matthew 7:21 and listen to Jesus now. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Did you happen to hear obedience in there? Doing the will of the Father. And again, John chapter 15 and verse 14. You are my friends. How? If you do whatever I command you. Let's take the other side of that. If you don't do what Jesus commands, you're not his friend. You're not his friend. You may want to be, but you're not. We have to be obedient. Those who do not obey are found not to be pleasing in God's sight. James says that a man who disobeys God by not bridling his tongue deceives his own heart, and his religion is useless. Jesus describes a disobedient as the one who builds on the sand. And when the storms of life come upon him, his house is washed away. Great is the fall thereof. But the man who builds on the rock is the one who hears the word and what? Does it. Obedience. James, again, says that the one who sees what the will of God is and then fails to obey it is like a man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he really looks like. If you look in the mirror in the morning and you see the reality, you don't go outside the house looking like that. I mean, it might scare somebody. You do something about it. And that's what he's talking about here. You look into the law of liberty and you do something about it. You're obedient to the gospel. But obedience and authority are indeed inseparable. Obedience is submission to command, and authority is the right to command. Think about that now. Submission to authority and the right to command. The authority of Christ is found in the revealed pages of inspiration of the New Testament. Those who refuse to submit to the authority of the New Testament actually are refusing the authority of Jesus Christ and are disobedient to Christ. Whether it's the modernist that refuses to accept the truth of the virgin birth of Christ, or the miracles of the first century, or the Catholic Church that accepts the authority of the Pope rather than the authority of God, or the denominationalist who accepts human creeds, they are all in disobedience. Every one of them. Now, how does God feel about disobedience? Well, we look back over in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and begin with verse 26. Notice, Moses says, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord, which I have commanded you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known." Now, what do we learn from this? We learn that God has always expected His people to obey Him. Obedience is not some newfangled doctrine that came up in the time of the New Testament. No. God has always expected His people to obey Him. And guess what? He has the right to expect it. He has the right. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, Peter says, "The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" That's a rhetorical question, folks. That's a rhetorical question. If the judgment begins with us, what about those who don't obey the gospel? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Paul is talking here about what's going to happen whenever the Lord comes with His angels and mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Flaming fire taking vengeance on who? On those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Only the obedient will have a right to the tree of life. Now, you know, we first saw the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And it said that if man ate of this tree, that he would live forever. But because of man's sin, he was put out of the garden. The tree was taken away from him. And what happened to man? He died. But here in heaven, we find pictures, the tree of life. And Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Eternal life. Now, what is it that God has commanded us to do? Well, it's really quite simple. And man makes it more complicated than it has to be. First of all, He requires us to believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. "For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently hear Him, or diligently seek Him." And as a result of this belief, there has to be repentance. What is repentance? Well, it's something that God commands all men everywhere to do. And repent means change mind or change will. You used to believe this way, you used to act this way. Now you're going to believe this way and act this way. It's a change of mind or a change of will. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 that we are expected to confess Him before men. But whoever does not confess Him before men, he will not confess before the Father who is in heaven. And we realize that this isn't all. We must not only believe and repent and confess, but we must be baptized for the remission of sins. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus, as he gave the Great Commission, said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Now, if you want to find out about what it takes to be saved, there it is. There it is. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the gospel was first preached as a result of this Great Commission, that's exactly what Peter said. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Or, in other words, be saved. Be saved. But Jesus said, "He who does not believe," notice, he doesn't believe what he hears, he rejects it, "is going to be condemned." That's the words of Jesus. But we also understand that we are required to remain faithful. "Do not fear any of those things you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. But listen to what he tells the church over there. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, said, "For this reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's what is expected of you. Note with me, if you will, that intellect, emotion, and will all work together. With the intellect, we learn God's will for man. With the emotion, we love Him. And with the will, we assert our obedience to Him, in belief that it will accomplish what he says it will. It's all this working together for our hearts to be right with God. Is your heart right with God? Have you done what God expects of you? If you haven't, you have no right to expect what He's promised those who obey Him. Why not obey Him now? Why wait another day? Why put it off another hour? Be obedient to Him now.